Hallelujah. If you can turn with me to Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to be reading from verse 43. Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. Now he who was betraying him had given them a sign and a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me. But this had taken place because of the scriptures." And they left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. The Jewish council, the ruling council, the supreme court of Israel was called the Sanhedrin. It was made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now Israel considered itself a theocratic kingdom, a kingdom whom they had as God as king. And they would disseminate his will, his word, according to the way they understood it to the people. But how the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, necessarily didn't see eye to eye. There were many differences amongst them. The Sadducees didn't believe in a life after death. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees did. And there was nothing really that they agreed on. But there was one thing that they definitely agreed on. They were in full agreement that they wanted Jesus dead. They hated him. They were jealous of his power. And who wouldn't be? Who among them had raised the dead? Who among them had given sight to the blind? Who among them, hearing to the deaf, voice to the mute, healing of diseases, delivering from demons? Who could create food, control storms? They hated him. They hated his message. And they were in agreement, if it was only over this one thing. Theirs was a message that you could only earn your salvation through works. But Jesus' message was completely different. A forgiveness of sin. A forgiveness of sin and grace. He was taking over their position and he was taking over their popularity. And then, the week of Passover, their hatred was amped up to another notch. When he arrived in the city and hundreds of people hailed him as king. That Monday, they hailed him as king. Tuesday, he came into the temple. He overturned the tables of the robbers, those that were selling the animals in there. Wednesday, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came into the temple and saw the debris that had been left behind. This was nothing short of the mafia, the Jewish mafia, these people selling in the temple. They wanted Jesus dead. Jesus had thrown them out. These 3 days sealed his fate. If there was any question in their mind as to whether they wanted Jesus dead, now they were very sure. After these 3 days leading up to Passover, That had definitely sealed his fate. There was one problem, however. Chapter 14 says that they were afraid of the people. How were they going to arrest this man? How were they going to pull off this execution with the popularity that he carried with the people? Even though they knew that it was a pretty bad idea to execute Jesus during the Passover, they actually couldn't contain themselves another day longer, another week longer, another 2 weeks longer. Their hatred was so intense that executing Jesus was their top priority. But they knew that executing him at this particular stage would lead to repercussions. There might even be a riot, and that would not sit well with the Romans. They had a problem. They needed him to be captured and arrested, to shut him down and to kill him. But they needed somebody to point him out in the dark. But who? They certainly couldn't approach any of the disciples. As far as they knew, the disciples were loyal, every one of them. They simply had to wait till somebody showed up. But who? Everybody that followed Jesus was captivated by him. The people were on the side of Jesus when he cleaned out the temple because of the corruption. They were charging 10 times more for the animals that were needed for the sacrifice that was necessary. These people were poor and they were being extorted by their very own. The people were on his side. Who was going to betray him? Who was going to do this? And then, amazingly, somebody just turned up. In Mark 14:10, Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. He initiated it. Amazing! Things were just falling into line for them. And they were glad when they heard this. Delighted, in fact. They were so delighted, in fact, that they offered to pay Judas money. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And so Judas sought a way to betray Jesus. He had to find a way away from the crowds in the dead of night, and the opportunity arose on Thursday night. The disciples, along with Jesus, got together in the upper room where they had the final Passover. And it was here that it was revealed that somebody in their group would betray him. In Mark 14:18, we read, they were reclining at the table and eating, and Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one of you who is eating with me." The disciples were shocked. In fact, they were even grieved. They said to Jesus, "Surely not. Surely not me." Every one of them said, "Surely not me." And then Jesus said to them, "The one among you that dips his bread with me in the bowl is the one that will betray me. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Better never to be born than to go to hell. And this is how Jesus unmasked Judas. And it was at that moment that Satan entered Judas. And scripture goes on to say that Jesus said to him, "Go and do what you have to do and do it quickly." So that Tuesday night, Jesus was left alone with the remaining 11. And Judas went looking for an opportunity with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus, to set up a rendezvous, to tell them where to meet Jesus. He knew that night Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew that would be the opportune moment. Go into the garden. It's secluded. The crowds would be dispersed. There would be nobody there. Go into the garden. That would be your opportunity. There was a moment that night that Jesus crossed the Kidron Brook. That brook where the blood of the animals that were sacrificed during Passover would flow through that brook. And as he crossed that brook, there was a full moon because it was Passover. And he probably crossed that brook, looked at it and thought, tomorrow at noon, at 3 o'clock, this very brook will run with the blood of the Lamb. His blood. Jesus and his disciples, when they were in the garden, they saw the torches. They heard the murderous crowd. And he knew by 3 o'clock he would be dead. 3 o'clock on Friday he would be dead. A betrayal, an arrest, 2 trials, one before the Jews and one before the Gentiles. Each with 3 parts, a crucifixion and death by 3 o'clock. And so it was that the Son of God was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The murderous crowd showed up with clubs and they showed up with swords. The swords belonged to the Romans, small daggers, very sharp, a two-edged dagger that they were very good at using to slaughter people, to cut people's throats, to push them into a place that would ensure that the person would die immediately. The clubs were carried by the temple soldiers to keep the people in line. There was nothing external that could identify Jesus. You know, we see these pictures, these medieval paintings of Jesus with a halo. But you know, the funny thing is, he didn't walk around on earth with a halo hovering above his head, saying, well, here I am, look at me, it's easy to notice me. There was no obvious way to identify him. And the people that were coming to arrest him had to be sure that they were arresting Jesus. They had to have somebody identify him, so that one of the disciples wouldn't step forward and say, well, I'm Jesus, allowing Jesus the opportunity to escape. So Judas said, whomever I kiss, he's the one that you need to seize. A kiss, a strong embrace, an ancient sign that would be delivered in a number of ways. Slaves kissed feet, inferiors kissed hands, and equals kissed cheeks. The Greek word kataphilio means that the kiss was fervent. So he didn't just come and lightly kiss Jesus and say, oh, well, guys, there we go. He fervently kissed Jesus. He gave him a strong embrace and fervently kissed Jesus. Jesus was accosted by a crowd of tragic figures, corrupt, apostate religious leaders, mindless, blind, ignorant, pagan idol-worshipping Romans, killers by trade, and a wretched, evil betrayer. Jesus found himself standing before the forces of hell and the forces of man. But he displayed amazing calm and tranquility. And he began to ask them reasonable questions. Am I a highwayman or a robber, a plunderer, that you need to all these soldiers to come and arrest me? Have I ever tried to run away from you? Weren't I in the midst of you the entire week? Where were you? But he goes on to say, this is happening in order that scripture might be fulfilled. He knew that he would die by 3 o'clock, the same time that the Passover lamb would be killed. Mark, the disciple, doesn't say anything more about Judas. He kisses Jesus, and he disappears from the pages of Mark's history. But Jesus, when he was betrayed, when he went to this trial, Judas hung about. He hung about after he betrayed Jesus that night. He hung around for the trial that morning. And at the end of the trial, Jesus was condemned to death. And still, Judas was hanging around on the fringes, watching to see what would happen. And when Jesus was condemned to death, he felt remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver, which the Sanhedrin wouldn't take, because it was blood money. He threw the 30 pieces of silver on the temple floor. But you see, remorse is not repentance. And without repentance, there is no salvation. And he went to hang himself. But if we read in Acts chapter 1, he didn't even do this very well. Because ultimately his body fell, smashed on the rocks, and his intestines came out. The rope broke, the branch broke, and he fell over the edge of a cliff in a tragic, horrible death. This betrayer of Jesus, the Son of God. No one names their son Judas. Actually, nobody even names their dog Judas. It's a great name, actually, but it's been tainted. It's been fouled. It's been dishonored by one man who was faithless, who was a coward, and he branded the name Judas forever as the mark of a traitor. You see, there's nothing wrong with the name itself, because Judas means Jehovah leads, he whom Jehovah praises. If we look at his name would suggest that his parents had hope for his future. They were probably a religious family who hoped that he would be led by God. They had no idea that he would be led by the devil. Little did they know which way their son would go. Judas stands as living proof that a godly heritage is not enough to save a soul. Having a Christian parents cannot guarantee salvation for the soul. There must be a conscious turning from sin to embrace the gospel by faith. There must be a life-changing, soul-saving encounter with Jesus Christ. This same Judas who betrayed Jesus, he'd gone out with the other disciples. He went out to heal the sick and to cast out demons. He went out along with the rest to preach and to heal. He was given the same power over demons and the same power to heal the sick. He came back with the same report as the other disciples. Even the demons are subject to us. Judas was as successful in his ministry as the rest of the disciples. But when he betrayed Jesus, he acted on his own free will. Judas acted as he did for the same reason many people are lost today. They chose, or they choose, by their own free will. They choose to reject Jesus. They choose not to have a life with him. Judas lived for himself. and he acted for himself as a responsible human being, which is the same thing we can say for ourselves and for millions of people out there who choose for themselves to reject Jesus. It's entirely possible that there are Judases amongst us today. It's entirely possible that there are Judases that have been in church their entire life, for years, walking in the same condition that Judas walked, having fellowship like other believers, with other believers. Some may have heard the gospel and even told others about Jesus. No one would have known. No one would suspect. No one would accuse them of not being Christian because of the way they look, the way they talk, the way they sound, because they sound like a Christian should sound. They've heard the plan of salvation, the message of God's forgiveness many times, but they find themselves in the same situation as Judas. Hebrews 6 tells us, those who have tasted the good work of God, word of God, and the power of the age to come, yet they aren't saved. Sure, you might know all about Jesus, you might know all about God, about salvation, about heaven, about resurrection, about hell, but like Jesus, Judas, have never been cleansed and never have truly believed. And like Judas, never asked to have their sins forgiven. Someone once said, some people have been starched and ironed, but never washed. Are there some Judases amongst us today? I'm not talking about somebody that would betray their friend. I'm not talking about somebody that would sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. I'm talking about someone who for years has been living a seemingly close relationship to religion and Christianity, but has never been cleansed for their sins. You've never placed your total trust in Christ, who is the only way to heaven. You just walk close enough to the light to feel its glow, but you're still on the outside looking in. Judas was close, very close, but he was not a believer. What about you? We need to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap that Judas did. We need to constantly examine ourselves to be sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Judas didn't examine his heart. Just going to church is not enough. Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years, 24/7. He watched Jesus do miraculous miracles, preach powerful sermons, heal the sick, the lame, the blind, calm a raging sea by the mere wave of his hand. Because of all these religious activities he was involved in, he felt he was okay. And yet, he was a thief. Yet, he didn't care for the poor. And when it came right down to it, Judas even tried to use Jesus to attain his own goals. Judas didn't examine himself. In Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4, we read, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us, they said. That's your responsibility. You see, there was a moment in Judas's life when he was confronted by his sin. He came face to face with the damage that his sin had caused. And it was at that point in his life that he had the opportunity to repent. We're told that when Jesus saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. He was overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. He admitted that he had betrayed innocent blood. And the money taken as a bribe, he couldn't even get rid of it quickly enough. And at that point of his life, he had the opportunity to repent. But he didn't. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Judas had the opportunity to repent, but he didn't. And he went out and he hung himself. His sorrow was a worldly sorrow. His sorrow, he felt regret and he felt shame. He was sorry. But not sorry enough to ask God for forgiveness. He wasn't sorry enough to stop making excuses for himself. Judas had the opportunity to repent, but he turned it down. You and I can be saved. We have the opportunity that he turned down. If we are willing to admit our sin to God. You can't be saved if you refuse to examine yourself and admit that today is the day that we recognize that it was our sin that put him on that cross. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we read, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he died not opening his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of the people. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And then verse 12. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressions. He makes intercession for every single one of us. He is at the right hand of God right now, making intercession for you and for me. If you find yourself in the position today where you have not wholly repented of your sins, today is the day. He bore our sins on that cross in order that we might have eternal life. All we have to do is come before him in repentance, giving him all of our sin that he has already paid for in order that we might have eternal life. Is there anyone here this morning that feels that they need to do that? This is your opportunity. This is the day. You need to come and come in repentance before the throne of God. Father God, we thank and praise you for that cross. That cross, Lord God, that was so hard that even you, Jesus, said, Lord, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But if not, Father God, I am willing. And willingly you went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter for our transgressions. Father, we come before you today in humble humility. And we come, Father God, and we say, forgive us, Father, for that which we have done. Holy Lord, we give you honor and we give you praise in this place today. In the name of Jesus, amen.